hope that that's the cry of our heart this morning as we gather, as we think towards Christmas, as we come together to fellowship, as we meet as families, as we do things that perhaps all year long we've looked forward to. I hope that our cry is God is holy. I hope that's the cry of our heart. This morning, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you got your bookmark there or something, go ahead and save a spot over in Luke chapter 1 as well. We'll be in both places, Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Perhaps you've heard the story of the Judsons. They were a missionary family that went to Burma in the early 1800s, Burma being what we would recognize as Myanmar now. And the Judsons' story is one of profound devotion to each other, but also profound devotion to God and a desire that despite what was happening in their lives, a desire to see the gospel go forward. Their story began with a deeply serious courtship. It was serious because they loved God and they both had a passion for missions. They had a passion for particularly for the people in Burma. At one point, Mr. Judson wrote to Ann and his wife-to-be's father, and he was going to ask permission. And he said, "Will you part with your daughter for the remainder of her life for a dangerous mission?" They knew that what was coming was dangerous. And for those of you who are thinking of proposing soon, probably leave that dangerous mission part out of the conversation that you're having with your soon-to-be father-in-law, right? But they knew that this was going to be something that would take every ounce of their strength, that this was a massive commitment for their lives. Both of them had a passion for the gospel. They had a passion for foreign missions, and eventually they made their way to Burma, and it took, obviously this is the 1800s, it took a long time to get there, a lot of planning, a lot of process, a lot of deliberate things that needed to be done to get to that point. After they'd been there for some time, they were struggling to learn the language. It was a complicated language, and Mr. Judson was just struggling in that. It was not something that he was picking up easily. Not only that, this is a heavily Buddhist culture, and the culture was just clashing with how they lived and what they did, and things were just difficult. It was a time where they faced extreme activity against them. After they'd been there for some time, the Anglo-Burmese war started. Very shortly after that, Mr. Judson was arrested. Soldiers broke into their house, they dragged him outside, and they began beating him and torturing him right there in the front of his wife. Eventually, he was taken to prison. The conditions in the prison were brutal. There was no design within that prison system for you to actually make it out of prison. They weren't fed properly. They weren't looked after properly. The whole intention was just put him in there to die. His wife built a little hut outside the prison. And she lived in that hut with their newborn baby. And every day she would make food and she would do the things necessary to look after him while he was in prison. She would make food for him and she would make food for other prisoners that were there in jail. And for nearly 2 years, she continued to do that. She continued to look after her husband in prison. In 1826, he's finally released from prison. Nearly 2 years later, he's finally released from prison to help with negotiations for signing the peace treaty. He was one of the only English speakers that the government had access to at that point, and so they took him out of prison and used him to help negotiate the peace treaty. Sadly, within the same year, his faithful wife passed away. Mr. Judson would continue their work there in Burma, and eventually he'd complete the translation of the entire Bible into Burmese. He'd share the gospel with many, many people. A young couple with a passion for God's word. With a passion to see people saved. They had a plan, they had a purpose, they had surrendered their lives to God, and they were willing to do whatever God had asked. But God intersected that plan. How do you manage? How do you work through it when God interrupts your plans? Some of your planners, right? In July, you started looking for bargains. You had put together a list. Somebody laughed here. Who was that? Somebody that was a planner. Yeah, right there. She started in July. You've only got one person to buy for. It would have been pretty easy, but right? You had this list. You sort of figured it out. You knew where you're going to go. You've done some covert operations to figure out what is the gift that I can get that they'll never figure out, right? Your planners, you worked it all out. And all the way through the year, you've been working out exactly how you're going to do this Christmas shopping, how you're going to escape and get there. This is all planned out for some of you. But sometimes our plans, as we saw for this couple, they don't go the way that we wanted. Sometimes despite our best efforts to get ahead of the curve, to make sure that we're prepared, things happen that throw those well-intentioned, those well-thought-out, well-meant plans into turmoil. You find yourself in a position of reacting to what's happening instead of sitting back and enjoying the fruit of your labor. You're left picking up pieces instead of living the dream. For some of you this morning, you didn't plan that in this season you'd have to be going job hunting. You didn't plan that there would be separation from your family. You didn't plan that you'd have the medical issues that you have in your life right now. You didn't plan that there would be an empty chair at your table. You didn't plan that there would be financial distresses. You didn't plan on saying what you said or doing what you did. You didn't plan on losing what you lost. Sometimes change can shake our faith to its very core. This morning, as we begin to look at the beginning of the Christmas story, we can draw from this great understanding, great depth in how we as believers can face things that we just didn't plan for. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 again. We read this just a moment ago, but let's read it again together now. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So in other words, this is how Jesus' birth happened. When his mother Mary was the spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being just a man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, but that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her first son, called his name Jesus. Let's pray together and then let's look at this passage. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, we come before you now, and Father, we recognize again that we are imperfect. And Father, in our own lives in our own way. We often plan out and forecast and put things in place. And Father, while we know that you give us wisdom and you give us knowledge and an understanding, and you yourself are a God of order, and there's nothing wrong with us planning, Father, so often in the way that we react when you instigate change in our lives, Father, can throw us out of whack. So, Father, this morning as we study this passage, I pray that you would work in our hearts. You'd reveal to us the things that we need to adjust. Father, you deserve all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was the spouse of Joseph. If we look across at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and he says it a little bit different, but the same thing. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, most of us, if not all of us, know this story, right? There's a young girl named Mary, and realistically, culturally, she's probably between 14 and 19 years old. She's espoused, meaning she is, how do I put this? She is committed, she is contractually committed to marriage with Joseph at this point when we get into the story. This is the betrothal period. A legal contract has been signed saying that they are exclusively committed to each other. And then for a year, they were considered husband and wife, but they don't live together. In fact, they don't even get to have any contact with each other. They're legally married, but they're not together. In that year, traditionally, the husband, in this case Joseph, he would have traditionally been building or preparing the house for where they would live. And we see Jesus talk about that a few times in his teachings. At the end of that year is the wedding ceremony. Traditionally, a joyful procession of family and friends and the whole community comes together, and they literally carry the bride to the house of the to-be groom. There's dancing, there's singing, there's festivity, there's rejoicing. Everybody from that community is involved in this event. Now, we've had a few weddings here in the past, 2 years? We've had a lot of weddings in the last 2 years, right? And weddings take time to prepare for, don't they? They take time to plan for. There's a lot of emotion invested in a wedding, right? Particularly for the mother of the bride. I'm not looking at Jen at all, right? Weddings are a big deal, and they should be. Right? This is a celebration that we have together. Imagine for Mary the hours of dreaming, the hours of planning, the conversations, the late nights. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being just a man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. Suddenly, all the plans and all the dreams that Mary had, all the preparing, all the preparations, all the building that Joseph had done is out the window. Imagine Joseph's devastation, the embarrassment. How do I tell my parents? How do I tell my friends about what's happened? How do I deal with this personal betrayal? I loved her. I planned on spending the rest of my life with her. How could she do this to me? Couldn't she have just waited? What do I do now? Imagine Mary, the confusion. God, I trusted you. I lived right. I didn't do anything wrong. But now look what's happening. Joseph, the one I loved, he hates me now. My family is going to ostracize me. Everyone is going to think that I'm a horrible person. God, this isn't what I had planned. And for some of you this morning, that's exactly where you are right now. God, I had plans. God, we did what you asked. God, we didn't understand. God, we don't know what to do. Here's my first point for you this morning. In the midst of that, you don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a perfect purpose. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a perfect purpose. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices or plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the purpose of the Lord shall stand. There are many plans in a man's heart, in my heart. Right? We're planners. But it's God's counsel, it's God's purpose that should count. So what's the plan? What's God's plan? Well, even to begin to understand, we have to first of all surrender and trust that His purpose is perfect. Before I can even begin to understand His plan for me, I have to understand that His purpose for me is perfect. Mary and Joseph's plans were a disaster. So now what? Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, and that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Look at what the angel asks Joseph to do. He says, don't fear, and then act. Don't fear, despite the turmoil that's just happened, don't fear, and now act. God has a plan that is greater than you. He has a plan that is greater than you can possibly ever imagine. Don't be afraid. Trust God and move forward. And look at what Joseph does in verse 24. And Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Here's the thing. Often God's plans and our plans don't look alike. Most often God's plan requires us to step out in faith. And it requires us to do things that perhaps we fear. The thing that we're most uncomfortable with, because it forces us to depend on God and not our own strength, not our own abilities, not our own plans, not our own wisdom, but forces us to depend on God. We live in a world that says, be independent. Do your own thing. Don't trust anything else. Don't depend on anything else. You can do it. That's not how we as believers are meant to live. We're meant to live wholly dependent on God. If we're going to be greatly used of God, we must depend wholly on Him. And even when it doesn't look like things are going the way that we think they should go, we must act despite our fear. despite the change and trust God. The reality is we don't like change, right? We don't like it. We like things to be the same. We like things to be consistent. I like adventure, right? I'm an adventure junkie. I love to do stuff that's out of the norm. But if I'm honest, I still like things to be systematic. I still like things to just go the way that I had planned them. I like my adventure to be planned, right? Most of us agree that we want the end result, but we'd rather skip the process. Right? I want to be a millionaire, but I don't want to have to work for it. Right? I want to be able to eat all the cake. I hate cake. Let's talk about something else. I want to be able to eat all the ice cream, but I don't want the process of getting fat in the middle. Right, I'm going to step back behind the pulpit after saying that, right? Right. We want the end result. We want the joy that comes out of that. We want the excitement that comes out of that. But we don't want to do the middle part. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Ephesians 4 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's a process that we have to go through. There's a process that's a result of that change that's occurred. And we have to be willing to go through that process. And it's God that does the work, but we're the ones who have to be faithful to walk. Perhaps God's interrupted your plan. He's changed the direction of things in your life, and right now you feel like things are a little bit out of control. Maybe you're just running on vapors. You're at the end of your tether. Trust that God has a perfect purpose for you. Our first point this morning, you don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a perfect purpose. Our second one this morning, you don't have to understand the process to trust that God has a perfect purpose. Listen to the news that Mary got in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, if you just took that passage right there and we didn't have any of the rest of the story, it'd be great news. And it is great news. But for Mary, who's sitting there, who's trying to figure out, what am I doing about my wedding day? This is a little bit tough. Look again at what the angel says to her and then at her attitude. First of all, Mary, you have found favor with God. Hey, that's pretty good, right? Is that what we want? As we look through Scripture, we see that phrase several times in the Bible. And almost always points to a point of dramatic change or to a dramatic change that that person has just come out of. Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. But what comes after that? "But now I want you to trust me and build a boat big enough to protect your family and two of all the animals, and I'm going to wipe out the entire earth." That's massive change. Noah, you've got huge change coming in your life. Genesis 39, Joseph found favor with God, but you're going to have to live through some hardship and you're going to have to be separated from family. In Exodus 33, Moses found favor with God, but you're going to have to step outside your comfort zone and do some really difficult things. Daniel found favor with God, but you're literally going to have to face lions. David found favor with God, but he had to wait years to see what God had promised, to see that that came to fruition for him. In every one of those cases, God asked them to step out in faith, knowing that the process that they were about to go through, or in the middle of, was going to be difficult and would require them to wholly depend on Himself and on His sovereignty. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of the heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." When you're in the midst of your plan being disintegrated, when you're in the midst of just a hard, tumultuous time in your life, when you thought you had everything lined up, when everything realistically should have just played out, you did everything right, you honored God with your life, where do we go? "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the table of your heart." We've got to go here. Because I can't, if I don't go here, guess where I'm going to go to? I'm going to go back to my plan. My plan's always going to fall short. My plan's always going to fall over. We've got to write them on the table of our heart. You know, sometimes our attitude, our approach, our response is a little bit off, isn't it? We want the right to negotiate with God, right? We live in a society where it's like, no, you have the right. You have the right to push back. Your company says this is the way you can do it. You have the right to push back on that. If the church says, hey, this is the standard that we set in the church, you have the right to push back on that. And we come into a time where maybe God's putting change in our lives and we think, hey, I have the right to push back on this. I have the right to negotiate with God a little bit here. Maybe we say, all right, I accept that, God. I'm willing to be part of this thing. And I know you've got a plan and I want to honor you with my life, but let's lay down a few ground rules. All right, God, let's put some things in place that are going to make this work between you and I. I need a few comforts. I need a few assurances. God, I will if you do this. God, I'll be a missionary on the field if you send me with 15 different supporting churches. God, I'll head in this direction if you promise that I'm going to live comfortably. My family's going to not want for anything. God, I'll leave this and I'll do that if you look after my health. God, I'll go as long as you make me look good. Instead of a dependence on God, we start to depend on the if. God, if you do, we start to depend on the if instead of on God. Look at the promise from the angel to Mary, despite the embarrassment of being pregnant to Joseph. despite the embarrassment of being pregnant without Joseph. Verse 32, it says, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary's response could have very easily been, "Okay, so he's going to be great. Well, I want a little bit of that. He's the son of the highest. He's going to have a throne. I want a little bit of that. I don't need to be king. I don't need to be queen. I don't need any glory, but I want to be comfortable." Mary's answer is different. Look at Luke 1, verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Verse 38, listen to this. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary's response is one of humility. Even though she didn't understand the process, she responded with humility. The world would say that she has the right to ask. She had the right to negotiate some terms. She had the right to push back an angle for better conditions. But her response, "I'm the Lord's handmaiden. I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever the Lord says is what I'll do." Friends, if we're going to be greatly used of God, we have to do it from a humble heart. Neither Joseph nor Mary understood the plan, nor did they understand the process that God was going to take them through. But they humbly trusted that God had a perfect purpose. They both got up and they acted on what they knew to do. Perhaps God is in the middle of the process with you, and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel yet. You're tired and you're thinking, "I can't go on anymore." Friend, you can trust that God has a perfect purpose for you. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusteth in thee. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Notice it doesn't say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace who understands the plan." And it doesn't say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace who understands the process." It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." There's humility in that. I'm willing to put myself aside and trust God despite the fact that I just don't understand. I'm willing to surrender to His strength through this process and to His purpose for my life. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a perfect purpose, and you don't have to understand the process to trust that God has a perfect purpose. Number three, you don't have to understand the timing to trust that God has a perfect purpose. Timing is important, right? We stress over timing, particularly when it's something important. There are consequences for poor timing. right? If you're at university and you got to do a paper and you don't cram until the very last second and hand in your paper late, well, you get marked down, right? It impacts your overall grade. If you're in business and you have a contract that you're working on or some sort of a negotiation, if you don't do it in the right timing, you lose out. Right? For some of you young guys here tonight, how much did you stress over going talking to her dad to ask for her hand? Right? You're thinking about the timing. Is this a good time? Is he in a good mood? How was his day at work? Did he have a good dinner? What's the best time for me to get alongside of him so that when I ask the question, can I marry your daughter? Because honestly, the harder question is not, will you marry me? It's, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? Right? That's the harder question, right? When Asher went to talk to Danny, I said to Danny, feel free to say whatever you want to him, right? The harder question is that, but we put it in a time, when's going to be the best time to talk to him? Timing's important. We saw it last week in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. The question for Mary and Joseph could easily have been, why now? God, why us? Why at this moment in our lives? Surely the fullness of time could have been later. God, it could have been after we were married and we'd already planned things out. Maybe, God, even if we just had a couple of kids, it would have been way easier for us if your timing was off just a little bit different. Have you ever had someone that you really care about tell you about something they really want, right? Maybe you're the planner and your spouse has said, hey, this is something I really, really want. And you being the planner have gone out and you bought that thing early. One day you come home and your spouse is sitting there and they've already gone and bought it for themselves. And you're like, if only you had waited. You know, Mary and Joseph could have easily been, hey, God, we already had a plan to live a life that glorified you, and then you came and interrupted it. God, if only you had waited, we could have glorified you in our own way. God chose the time, the perfect time to send Jesus. And look at the when in Mary and Joseph's response. They both responded immediately, even though they didn't understand the plan, even though they didn't understand the process that they were about to go through. They both surrendered to God's will and to God's timing. Notice this also, they responded immediately without consulting each other. They didn't get together and discuss it. They reacted in faith immediately. Often we want to pause. We want to wait for more assurance. We say things like, I'm just gonna sit on this for a little bit. Or maybe we're super spiritual and we say things like, I'm going to spend the next... For me, it was 2 months when I was looking at this job. I'm going to spend the next 2 months praying about this when God had already worked on my heart and I knew the decision I had to make. We keep praying about it and praying about it and praying about it and seeking advice in the hope that either God is going to change his mind or somehow God is going to talk to John Brown. And he's going to say, put this up in lights on a billboard somewhere to make it really clear to Phil. Right? We kind of hope for that. God, make this as clear as possible because I don't want to take a step and make a mistake when I take that step. God, just make it super clear for me. God doesn't work like that. Right? Very rarely do we see God work like that. If God's impressed something on your heart, respond. take that step of faith. Trust that God has a perfect plan and a perfect process and perfect timing. He also has a perfect purpose for your life. Listen to me, I'm not saying don't seek wise counsel. I'm not saying don't go and pray. I'm saying respond. What does that look like? God, I don't understand this fully. God, I don't understand how you're going to work it out. God, I don't understand how you're going to provide for us. God, I don't understand how you're going to get me there. God, I don't understand. But God, I'm willing to take a step today because you put this on my heart today. God, you put this on my heart. And I trust your plan and I trust your process and I trust that there's purpose in this for me. And God, I'm willing to take a step despite the fact that I don't know what's going on. God, I believe that you would have me do this. And God, I'm going to walk forward trusting you. And if it's not the right direction, God, I trust that you're going to point me somewhere else. But God, I'm going to make a decision today. Mary and Joseph's plans are thrown into chaos. And we see in their responses, we should react without fear, trusting the Lord and for His strength. We see that we should react in humility, trusting the Lord who controls the process. And we see that we should react immediately, trusting the timing of the Lord. If we're going to be greatly used of God, we must trust His timing. Hey, perhaps God has laid something on your heart. Perhaps God has brought about or allowed change to occur in your life, in your circumstances, in your family, in your finances. Or perhaps you have already stepped out in faith, trusting that like the Judsons who went to Burma, trusting that you are honoring God with the steps you are taking. But suddenly it feels like God pulled the rug out from underneath your feet. And most recently, your plans have just been to recover. Perhaps like it did for Mary and Joseph, all of this happened at a time they couldn't have been worse in their planning. Can I challenge you in this? Don't let change shake your faith. Let change drive you to the change maker. Let change drive you to the King of Kings. Let change drive you to the one that you can wholly depend on. As we close, let me remind you of one last verse, and then I'm going to invite you just to spend some time in prayer. Proverbs 3:5, we saw this morning already. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Friend, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's happening in your life this morning. But can I ask you, spend some time now. Lisa's going to come and she's going to play. And just for the next couple minutes, we're just going to spend some time praying, coming before God. And despite the fact that we don't understand the plan, we don't understand the process, we know that God has a perfect purpose for us. Can we spend some time and just pray now?